Turn with me again to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Let's hear the word of God. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, each one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. And Lord, I pray today that you'll help me to speak it truthfully and with grace. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The judgment to come to Judah would be terrible. But would it be just? Can God be unjust? No. God cannot be unjust. God can only be just or merciful. He can never be unjust. Judah has been told that their transgressions against God are many. They've been told that their apostasies are great. Yet they had fully embraced idolatry and all the corruption that came with that. They did it without remorse. They did it without the slightest inclination to repent. Now it seems that God tosses out kind of a rhetorical question. How shall I pardon you for this? Or how can I pardon you for this? Or for what reason should I pardon you for this? Is there a defense? Do you have some defense for the violation of God's law? Is there some excuse that might be justified for the breaking of covenant? He says, your children have forsaken me. We mentioned before, we'll mention again, that God had given instruction in Deuteronomy 6 that the parents are to instill the truth into their children. And that is supposed to be a consistent, continual process. He elaborates on that process in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. That you are to instruct your children every day when they get up, when they lay down, when they're walking by the way, wherever they're at, they are to hear God's instruction. They are to be having that put into their minds and into their hearts. Saturate the minds of your children. You cannot give them too much God. You cannot give them too much of His Word. And raise them to follow His precepts. The children of Judah had grown up. They'd had that input. But they left behind any desire to worship and to please God. They had rebelled. They preferred instead to follow the ways of the world. how heartbreaking it is to see young people leave the church. It is unsettling. It hurts. Kids that have been taught the truth of God, kids that have been prayed over for years, kids who maybe even have participated in ministry on some level. And yet you see them depart the church. You see them even take membership in church, and you don't see them in worship. Once they grow to an age and it happens, once adolescence hits, minds begin to work, questions begin to come about, they start to make up their own minds about things. That doesn't take away from the instruction that's been given. That doesn't put the burden on the parent or the teacher or the preacher or whoever's been instructing those children. It doesn't put each one of us bears sole responsibility. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, is what the scripture says. But it doesn't make us feel any better about it. It is heartbreaking to see those that we love, those who we care about, those who we have done our best to raise, walk away and say, I don't need God. I don't need to be involved in that sort of thing. They've had all of that blessing, and yet they rebel and they do what is right in their own eyes. That's the sin nature. It's the same thing we all contend with. Still, God says, they have forsaken me. Sometimes we stand back and we feel guilty. We feel hurt because the walking away of a child says that maybe we came short somewhere. Maybe we didn't do enough. But the reality is, God says, they have forsaken me. They have forsaken God. And instead, they have sworn by those that are not gods. Instead, they have made an oath. They have made a covenant, if you will, to false gods, to gods who are not gods. You know, it's easy. We've all been there at one point in our lives or another. It's easy to throw in with the crowd. Go along to get along. You see somebody committing blatant sin, well, you know, we just turn a blind eye to it. We don't need to speak to it. Don't need to say anything to it. On the other hand, it can be very difficult to stand for truth, especially if it seems like you're standing alone. And that's an illusion. The evil one wants you to think you're standing alone. He'll mess with your mind like that. Remember Elijah. Elijah had a great victory on Mount Carmel, and they killed off the prophets of Baal. But then what happens? What happens? Jezebel says, oh, well, yeah, well, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do the very same thing to you that you did to my prophets. And Elijah is frightened and takes off, and he's hiding out, and he sits and he bemoans and he says, here I am. I'm all by myself. And God said, Elijah, chill. He said, I got 7,000 more just like you. You're not alone. Furthermore, for the Christian, we are reminded in Hebrews 13:5 that God says something to us. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In those hours when we feel all alone, we cling to God's word because it's true. And if Jesus says he doesn't leave us, he doesn't leave us. And if Jesus says he doesn't forsake us, he doesn't forsake us. He is there. Now he says, when I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. We want God's blessing, don't we? Don't we want God to bless us? Nobody can bless like God blesses. And we desire that. But unfortunately, too often, we limit our thinking to God's blessing in the temporal world. We want God to make us financially secure. We want God to bless us with good health. And there's nothing wrong with those things. There's certainly nothing wrong with those things. We want to be well fed. We don't want to go hungry. They're all good desires. The sad thing is that too often, when God's blessing is abundant and we enjoy prosperity, the temptations come about to forget about God. We're in good times. When we're in a struggle, when we're in a trial, when we're experiencing some type of suffering, of course, we quickly are reminded to go to God for relief. Hopefully, we're reminded to go to God for relief in those hours. But in prosperity, here's the danger. It's easier to assume that it's always going to be okay. When everything is good, we're not worried about anything. When everything is good, I don't need to bother you today, God, about anything. Yeah, Jesus, when he gave the pattern prayer, tells us to go to God and ask him every day for our daily bread. But too often, we not only forget about God, we forget about being thankful. We don't give God thanks for anything. We go to our cupboard and pull out our box of Cheerios and we're good to go. Deuteronomy 32:15, nickname for Israel is used, says, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. When everything was going good, that's when they blew it. When everything was fine and dandy, that's when they turned their back on the one who blessed. Here in Jeremiah 5, when God had blessed so much. Remember, this is coming off the discovery of Josiah. Josiah has found the scrolls and a reformation has taken place in the land. But this is coming. This is the reaction following. Josiah certainly had a change of heart. But did the people? No. The people had a little change, but they still clung to their idols. And so this is coming about. And it says, when they were well fed, then They committed adultery. Now, I need to address something this morning because you're going to, as you read through the Bible, you're going to come across these things over and over again. As we read through the scriptures and we find accounts of those who are in rebellion against God, the language that God has chosen to use to expose the utter depravity of the people in that hour has always been the language of sexual immorality. He says they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops to the harlots' houses. Well, some people sophisticated in our day might say, well, what's the big deal? Why does God hate sexual immorality? Because in some ways it seems far more serious than other sins. By design, God created human beings to have a sexual nature, to have a drive within them for the purpose of procreation, keeping the species going on, and frankly, for the pleasure of a husband and wife. But God also created boundaries. Within the covenant of marriage, within the union of a man and a woman, sexual intimacy is normal and expected. But outside of those boundaries, outside of that covenant, every expression of sexuality is a perversion of what is normal. We talk about perverts, we talk about perversion, and we get a picture in our minds. But perversion is anything that is apart from the normal. Anything that strays from what is normal is a perversion. Sexual intimacy, the normal role of sexual intimacy is in marriage. Between one man and one woman. It's in the marriage, and that's it. Anything outside is perverse. Engaging in a sexual relationship outside of marriage is a sin. Further, not engaging in a sexual relationship within marriage is also a sin. 1 Corinthians 7. What God forbids in one place is commanded in another. But it's all in His covenant. Marriage, why does God hate the perversion of what He has instituted? Because marriage is a picture of the relationship between God and His people. In the Old Testament, the bride, God's bride, was Israel. The church is the bride of Christ. And God's not a polygamist. It's all one. The church is Israel. When people rebel and chase after idols, the covenant is broken. And God is just in His anger. He uses this language. They assembled themselves by troops. They went by groups to the harlots' houses. Now, in actuality, what they're saying is they went by troops to the temple. Because the temple in Judah had become a harlot's house. Prostitution had become a part of the worship. They had gone so far from the true worship of God. You will see, as you read, particularly in the Old Testament, this type of language used again and again and again, and it is, frankly, uncomfortable. We don't like to read these things. If we are laboring to live holy lives, our minds don't naturally go to thinking impure thoughts, to indulging sexual immorality. And yet this language is used by God to stir us. This language is not a mistake. It is by design. God was trying to reach the hearts of the people of Judah to make them see just how far they'd fallen. They went by troops to the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. That is not an expression of godliness. That is an expression of cosmic treason. And he says, shall I not punish them for these things? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? That's disturbing. That should have motivated somebody to repent, to hear that kind of message. Jesus tells another story in Luke chapter 15, a story you're very familiar with. He says in Luke 15, starting in verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Jesus tells the story of a young man who was raised in blessing, a young man who had been taught the truth of God's word, a young man who grew strong and lived in their day in luxury. The father had done well for himself and was prosperous. And he comes to him at a time when it's awkward, because you don't usually seek an inheritance until someone's passed away. But he goes to his dad and he says, I don't want to wait. Let me have what's mine now. And though this young man may have been raised in a godly home and taught godly things and godly precepts, it says he took what was given to him and he went to a far country and he blew it. He spent his money on wine, women, and song. He threw the money away. He lived riotously. He was prosperous and forgot about God and chose a worldly life. And he comes, as we know, to the end of his wealth. And he finds himself in need of something to eat. No longer was he walking into the finest restaurants and ordering filet mignon for everybody in the house. No longer did he walk into the tavern and order a round of drinks for everybody in the house. Now the reality has hit him. His friends have left him. And he's alone to consider what he's done with his life. The wastefulness. And he sits as a Jewish young man in a pig pen. The only job he could find. And he's hungry and he considers eating the pods that he's feeding to the pigs. And the Spirit of God works in his heart. Obviously, it wasn't until he was at the lowest point. But the Spirit of God works in his heart. Listen, we commented earlier about young people who have left the church. Doesn't mean they're lost. It doesn't mean they're eternally forsaken. It may mean they haven't gotten to the pig pen yet. It may mean they haven't got to that point where they are reminded that they need to turn their eyes heavenward and talk to God. And the young man converses with himself and he says, you know what? I could go back to my dad's house. The servants there are living better than this. Here I am with the pods for the pigs and the servants back at dad's house are at least having hamburgers. And so he determines in himself to go back to see his father and plead to be accepted as a servant in his household. And it says he went back. And while he was still afar off, the father saw him. The father saw him coming. And the father ran to him and embraced him and welcomed him home. You see, we may stray for a little, but if we're God's, we're not going to stray for long. We may have to get to that point where we're eating in pig pens. But God, if we are indeed His, will receive us happily, lovingly, graciously. And welcome us back into the kingdom of God. If only the people of Judah had understood that truth. If only people of our time could understand that truth. God help us. Let's pray.